visited over the last month, sort of sitting down, praying, talking, in some of the situations that we've been talking about, and it's been really quite exciting. For the last 6 months, from my own part of my own devotional life, I found an app. It's called the Daily Devotional Bible. Anybody found it? It's American, but it's okay. And the aim is to listen to the scripture throughout the year. For where I'm coming from, to listen is quite a hard thing to do. I'm book orientated, does that make sense? And to listen to God's word being read in various different versions has been a real eye-opener for me. And as I took this position on the 1st of January, a couple days in, we gradually started off in Genesis and made our way to Genesis chapter 13. Since that occasion, I keep going back to it, keep reading it. Being a book person that I am, I take off commentaries and I started to read it again, trying to find out what it has to say. And before we have communion, really, I want us to focus on that chapter. Now, believe me, I am no prophet, but I do believe, as we unpack this passage, and Nigel told me succinctly, it has a message for somebody here. And that's all I can say from my praying about what to say, that there is a message for somebody in this room as we look at it. So let's pray. Father, we pray that we may have ears to hear you speaking to us. May have eyes to see where you're leading us, and hearts that are open to be touched by your heart. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Where's the story so far? Here we have Terah. He has three sons, Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. One of those sons is called Lot. Lot, Dad's dad, dies in Ur. And they move on at the Lord's command. Granddad, uncle, and nephew. Eventually, Lot's dad dies and granddad dies. And here his uncle and nephew start their journey, and they arrive at Canaan. And at Canaan, God speaks that amazing message to Abraham that your descendants will be so numerous you can never imagine. Well, at this, we're told that Abraham built an altar to God, and he worshipped, and he remembered, and he gave thanks. God moved them on. They made their way to Egypt. Remember a part of the story, Abraham got his wife to lie to Pharaoh to protect himself. Eventually that lie came to the forefront and Pharaoh released them. And we find in this story them back here, right back in Canaan. Abraham and Lot traveling together. This is where I would like us to focus this morning.
Genesis 13, 1-18. So Abram left Egypt and went back to the Negev, where he, his wife, and everything he owned, and Lot still with him. By now Abram was very rich, loaded with cattle and silver and gold. He moved on to the Negev, moving along the way to Bethel, the place he had first set up his tent between Bethel and Ai, and built his first altar. Abram prayed there to God. Lot, who was travelling with Abraham, was also rich in sheep and cattle and tents. But the land couldn't support both of them. They had too many possessions. They couldn't both live there. Quarrels broke out between Abram's shepherds and Lot's shepherds. The Canaanites and the Perizzites were also living on the land at that time. Abram said to Lot, "Let's not have fighting between us, between your shepherds and my shepherds. After all, we're family. Look around. Isn't there plenty of land out there? and stretching all the way to Zoar. Lot took the whole plain of the Jordan. Lot set out to the east. That's how they came to part company, uncle and nephew. Abram settled in Canaan, Lot settled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent near Sodom. The people of Sodom were evil, flagrant sinners against God. After Lot separated from him, God said to Abram, "Open your eyes and look around you. Look north, south, east, and west. Everything you see, the whole land spread out before you, I will give to you and your children forever. I'll make your descendants like dust. Counting your descendants will be as impossible as counting the dust of the earth. So, on your feet, get moving. Walk through the country, its length and its breadth. I'm giving it all to you." Abraham moved his tent. He went and settled by the oaks of Mamre in Hebron. And there he built an altar to God.
So Abraham and Lot find this place of choices, places of decisions. And I think for many of us sat in this room today, as soon as we leave here, get in the car, get home, we're going to have to make 101 choices. It's forced upon us. Who do we go and see or don't see? Do we do anything this evening or just spend some time with a wife or a husband and the family? There's 101 choices we make every single day. By the way, who did you sit by this morning? Why did you sit by them? Why didn't you sit by them? How many of you took an extra minute or so just in bed because, well, it was just so warm? As ministers, as leaders of God's people, we're forced to make choices so often. One of the things that struck me within this passage is that the choices we make today has impact on tomorrow, next week, and a month's time, year's time. And when we're working with people, that's true even more. The way we react to people, the way we speak to people, the way we lead a church will have a huge impact on people's lives. So Abraham and Lot come to this crossroads. And Abraham turns to Lot and says, "Lot, you choose. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." And when I first read that, I came to the conclusion that Abraham was doing either two things. Either he was saying, "I don't want to make the choice is yours." Have you ever been in church life when you just had enough and you thought, okay, let them make the choice? It's for the wrong reason. Or was Abraham actually saying, "I'm so secure in God, whatever choice is made here, I know God's going to bless me"? I must admit, if I was in hindsight in Lot's shoes or sandals, I would have decided in my head, "I'm going to stay by Uncle Abraham." In hindsight, I would have done. God promised that he was going to bless Abraham. God's promised that he was going to go with him. If I was in Lot's shoes, I would have stayed close to Uncle Abraham. I would have sorted out the arguments between the herdsman, mine and his. I would want to stay there. That's the logical thing, isn't it? I would do. Actually, the truth is that God's blessing on Abraham brought them in this to this place of division. They had so many cattle, so many herds. It was a place of blessing that actually this place of choice came about. And there are some things in this passage I think some of us need to hear again. Abraham had the assurance of no matter what, God had called him and God was with him. Please, I'm not trying to be condescending to anyone, but you need to hear that again. God's called you. God's empowered you. And you can trust him in it. Now, I know too well in Christian ministry, I'm just trying to calculate how long I've been in it. 30-odd years. depends how you calculate it, really, I suppose, in pastoral ministry, 16 years. And I know what it's like to get caught up in the everyday and actually forget that actually you're where you are because God has called you to be there. You see, one of the things I'm interested in this passage which stood out to me is that God's not so much interested in where you end up. He's more interested in this situation of the choices you make for the way you make them and the reason you make them. Let me give you two illustrations, if that's okay. My last church was Nailsy Baptist Church. 10 years ago, so that was 2 years before I ever went there, they tried to buy a building. They never had a building in their whole life, and they went all the way through, nearly bought a supermarket. And just before they were about to sign the contracts, a developer came and offered them £100,000 more. So when I arrived on the scene at Nailsy, the question was asked of me, did we get it wrong? Didn't we hear God's voice right? And I have to say, I think they did hear God's voice right. God was more interested in the journey they had to go through at that point than the final destination of buying a building. Actually, when we, 3 years in, be at Nailsy and bought a building, it was actually quite easy. There was no big building appeals, so we didn't have a thermometer or anything like that. Actually, when we asked people to give, people gave because of the journey they had gone on before. Does that make sense? Let me give an illustration of my own life in all of this. Since joining the team in January, and it actually started before then with my colleagues from the Anglican churches around Nailsy, they came to my commissioning service, and the text that went round is, are you going to Gary's enthronement? I've heard more jokes about bishops the last few weeks than I ever done for years. Listen, folks, I don't mind those jokes at all, and I don't even mind being called Barry, by the way. That's okay, I'm used to that. There's something in that, though, that disturbs me, to be honest with you. My concept of ministry isn't hierarchical. Poor. Leaving pastoral ministry is hard. So when people say to me, Gary, why did you leave? And I'm going to know within 6 months, a year's time, during those stony times, and I'm going to ask the same question, Gary, why did you do it? Gary, why did you leave? The only answer I got is not a very good one, because I believe God called me to. Amazing situation with Abraham here. God, I trust you. Lot, what a foolish man he was. He was controlled more by sight than faith, wasn't he? Lot looked. I can't even see a word. Sorry, I'm going to have to get glasses on here. Lot looked up and saw the whole plain of Jordan. It was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt towards Zorah. He looked and he weighed it up. That looks good. That looks really good. I think the tragic story of so many leaders that I know of, get tempted to look at what's good rather than what's best. The tragic story about Lot is that where he went and the effect on him and his family was huge. I love reading leadership books. I got bookshelves of missional books. I got loads. I love that stuff. I've come to the conclusion, though, although that stuff is really good, God's more concerned about our Christian character than he is about the gifts that we have. Don't misunderstand me. I think we need to develop those gifts that God's given to us, but I think he is more interested in our walk with him than not. You probably know the illustration is how to boil a frog. Do you know that one? If you get a boiling water and throw a frog in, what would it do? If you put a frog into cold water, put on the heat, and gradually turned up the temperature, once he thinks it's a jacuzzi, it becomes frog soup. He's dead. Lovely. Oh, thanks. Actually, I think that's true with a spiritual state that we can get into. We tell everybody else, but we can find ourselves in the same situation. We get caught up in the urgent. We get caught up in what needs to be done in church. We get caught up of where the church has got to go. And we forget about our walk with God. Abraham trusted God. Lot looked and saw what was best and left and got the wrong perspective. What does Paul say? For we walk by faith and not by sight. I have to say, I've had good experiences of Christian ministry. I really have had. They haven't been easy experiences, but they've been good. Yeah, I've cried, and some of you here know that I've sat down with you and cried together. But during those times, often someone would come along and say, Gary, who are you looking to? Where are you planting the tents of your thoughts at this moment in time? Shouldn't it be on God and who he is rather than the problems and the situation that you find yourself in? I think Lot's big problem here was a problem not where he went to live, but it's a problem of the decisions that he made in regards to God. Is he going to stay by God's blessing, or is he going to move away from it? I think we find ourselves down on that plain of Jordan rather than the hill country when we focus our lives on the external things and the neglect of our spiritual lives. And believe me, I think that's more common amongst church leaders than the people in the pews, if you want to use that term. When you focus on doing rather than forget about being the person that God's called you to be. When we start to focus on the enjoying things about ministry rather than the important things of ministry. Now, I know some of you, and I actually like sitting down with people. Actually, if we're not careful, we spend all our time doing that rather than sitting down to listen to God where God wants to lead these people on. Does that make sense? Others of us, technology is fantastic. If we did an analysis of our week, we'll probably spend more time in front of a computer screen than it is doing anything of the work of God. It's so easy to find our place on that plane, what seems to be so lush and fantastic, and actually move away from where God has really called us to be. There's a difference here, actually, between Lot and Abraham. Abraham avoided those arguments, didn't he? So Abraham, verse 5, said to Lot, let's not have any quarreling between you and me, between your herdsmen and mine. We are brothers. Not sure if you heard this illustration. Let me read it to you. One Sunday, the pastor preached on total commitment to the Lord, and the music minister followed the congregational singing, I shall not be moved. The next Sunday, the pastor preached on giving, and as God's people should give generously to the Lord. The disgruntled music leader followed this with a congregational singing, "Jesus Paid It All." The following Sunday, the pastor preached on gossiping and the need to control the tongue, and the music leader followed with it, "I love to tell the story." At this point, the pastor was frustrated and told his church that he was considering resigning next Sunday. The music leader then turned around and played the song, "Oh, Why Not Tonight?" The next Sunday, the pastor stood on the pulpit and said, "Jesus led me to this church. It's going to be Jesus who's leading me away." The song leader led in the song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." What I admire by Abraham in all of this story, he decided in his mind he wasn't going to join in with the herdsmen. Now, don't misunderstand me here, is that okay? We know that people in our church have lots of opinions. Often, they like to express them in the most ungodly, awful ways you can imagine. We know that. What I admire by Abraham, he decided not to join in it. That's where I'm saying to you, character is more important than anything else. And I want to encourage you, each one of you here, don't become like the herdsman. We are called to show the character of God to people. That's a problem when you and I look into a mirror and we know what we're really like. But we're still told to show the character of God. Abraham decided not to go for the quarrelsome situations, but he developed his character here. He decided not to go to those places that looked good, looked fantastic, that was going to be a place of blessing, it seemed. Some of you will be going through difficult times in your church. And let's not play games. When you hear Malcolm Duncan talk about Goat Hill, and when you hear about other people you meet in this room, and one of the difficulties of coming to a minister's conference is, do you tell the truth or do you tell people what they think that you should be actually saying to them about their church? The grass is always greener on the other side. Have you noticed that? God seemed to be blessing everybody else but me. Lot looked in the wrong places and went to the wrong places. Abraham looked to God and trusted God for what was right. I just want to encourage some of you who are in those difficult situations this morning. Don't be tempted to leave your thoughts about leaving where you are. Now, for some of you, there'll be a real conviction that God's moving you on, but for some of you, come back to God again. Remember God's calling on your life. You're the person that God has called you here. What do we discover about Abraham here? Verse 14, the Lord said to Abraham after Lot had parted him, "Lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south, east and west. All the land that you see I will give you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go walk through the length, the breadth of the land, for I'm going to give it to you." So Abraham moved his tents. He went to Hebron, where he built an altar to the Lord. Abraham had that amazing gift of patience. He waited. In my time in Christian ministry, I have come to the conclusion from where a person has no faith outside of the church and coming to a faith, it's a longer process. Now, I'm not talking about that people have to go through a... I do believe God can break into people's lives, but it seems to me that where people start and to that point of commitment takes longer. I remember when we were in church in Nelsie and we were talking about, do we take on more staff? And a dear old chap said, well, if we get more people in, they're going to give us more money. And we're going to have more money so we can actually increase the church. And I turned around to dear O'Brien and said, Brian, if someone comes to faith, it's going to take years, some of them. And even when they come into faith, when we disciple them, it's going to take a bit of time before they put their hand in their pocket and give us any money. We want instant results so often. Lord, you're not blessing me here, so take me somewhere else so where you can bless me. What was it? It was over 600 years. 600 years before God's blessing was seen and fulfilled. 180 years of Isaac's life, 400 years in Egypt, and 40 years in the wilderness. But to fulfill that commandment that you will bless the whole world wasn't 56 months or 56 years. It was 56 generations before God fulfilled that. I think we need to hear again. Be patient. Trust God. Not by sight, but by faith. We need to walk as pastors and teachers. I think Lot, in that sense, made his own choice and not God's choices. For some of us in this room, in our church life, there's some big choices, big decisions we're going to need to make. For some of us in this room, we're going to have to make some personal choices. As been expressed over the last few days, I think as a union, we're in a crucial place to making some interesting choices. Can I encourage you this morning? Don't be a Lot. Don't be a Lot. Don't look to just what's good and short-circuit what God is really doing. Do an Abraham. Focus on your character, the person that God's called you to be. Avoid quarreling. Speak the truth of God. I'm not a prophet, but when I was sat down, and believe me, this morning, this has been a harder sermon to prepare than I have done for the last 8 years with a bunch of ministers in front of you. But the one thing I couldn't take out of my notes, now I don't know why, some of you need to stop going to those questionable places in your thinking. Because it's going to lead to unquestionable places in your behavior. I'm not going to expand it more than you know if that's for you. Abraham avoided quick responses. So Gary, how do you make those godly choices? How do you make those godly decisions? I think the thing is just unclutter your minds. Find that place of satisfaction that in order God can speak to you. I think we need to ask the right questions in church life as well as our own life. Not on the priority of the urgent, but Lord, what's the most important here? And we need to take up what Abraham did. He trusted God. Because God's more concerned about the journey than the end result. Because some of the work that you're involved in and the fellowships that you're a part of now, it won't be 56 months or 56 years. It could be 56 generations before God fulfills that. But you're called of God for this point in time, for that part of that journey. Don't doubt that. What was the consequences of all these decisions? Well, what seemed good to Lot became disastrous. What seemed to be unpromising to Abraham came to a place of great blessing. Father, in the decisions that so often people force us to make, I pray for that ability to hear you again. For some of us, Lord, our churches are making huge decisions And we need to truly to have the wisdom, not of Solomon, but of God. For some of us in our own private lives, as well as our ministry, Lord, we're a bit of a crossroads. And we need to hear your voice again. Father, help us not to panic, but to trust. Not to look, but to have faith. Father God, I pray. I honestly, earnestly pray that you'll work in us again. Assure us, remind us. In Jesus' name. Amen.